During the Christmas break of my sophomore year in high school, a buddy of mine decided to go sledding, or as you call it here in West Virginia, sleigh riding. We went to a place called Senesippi Park, and the hill there at the park was a sheet of ice. I mean, these kids were just flying down that hillside. We couldn't wait to get out and get our sleds out and go flying down with them. I mean, this hill had grooves cut in it where you barely had to steer. You just get your sled in those grooves and you flew down the hill as well. Just one problem. On the very first run down the hill, somehow my runners did not get in the grooves. And I was going down that hill out of control, and I hit a tree. Now, I assume I hit the tree because I saw me going towards it, and that's the last recollection I have. The next thing I remember is rolling over with the wind knocked out of me going, "Help me!" My buddy got in there and did what you've seen him do on football fields, raised your belt and your waist off your stomach and to get me breathing again. And one of the mothers that was there took me home, and all the way home, I'm looking at my finger. That was rather torn up and bleeding. I'm like, wow, I'm going to have to put a Band-Aid on that when I get home. So when I walked through the door in our living room there at 527 Parkway Avenue, Loves Park, Illinois, salute, there was a big mirror. And I saw, as soon as I walked in, what everybody else had been seeing. From the base of my neck to my ear, the hide was peeled off. I mean, it was a bloody mess. And I walked into that room, and my dad jumped up out of his chair. "Larry, it'll be okay. I'll get you to the hospital as soon as I can. Don't worry." My mom, on the other hand, was much calmer, as she always was, and she was talking my dad down because she's afraid he'd be zipping to the hospital and getting a wreck and compounding the problem. And that's the way it was in our household. In every kind of crisis situation, you had the Lewis Green panic or the Lois Green peace. There's a reason God brought them together in marriage, and that was one of the many. Now, fast forward in your minds to our passage of Scripture today. In Acts chapter 19, we read of an event that happened where you could have succumbed to either one of those, the Lewis Green panic or the Lois Green peace. Fortunately, the Apostle Paul opted for the Lois Green peace, because I think God perhaps reminded him of a beautiful passage of Scripture written some 750 years before his life by the prophet Isaiah. You see, Isaiah lived during a time of turmoil in the nation Israel. They were getting ready to go into captivity, and they were not listening to Isaiah's warnings about their disobedience to God. And God was getting ready to judge them by captivity. But in the middle of it all, Isaiah pens chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." The phrase "perfect peace," oh, I'm sorry, I forgot verse 4. "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now, the phrase perfect peace in those verses is literally shalom, shalom. In the Hebrew language, they double a word to indicate its exceptional quality. The Apostle Paul was experiencing God's shalom, shalom. Are you experiencing that today? Are you given toward the Lewis Green peace or the Lewis Green panic in your life? When you get knocked off your sled, run into a tree, get the wind knocked out of you, have the hide peeled off, do you experience shalom, shalom, perfect peace, or panic? Notice in our passage today, perfect peace comes from steadfast trust. In verses 21 and 22, we discover God's peace sustains in the face of an uncertain future. Anybody feeling the uncertainty of the future of our world this past week? Steadfast trust will give you God's shalom, shalom in the face of an uncertain future. Notice in verse 21, Paul expresses his plan. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, Paul's plan, he expresses that he must go and see Rome. Now, he wasn't saying, I'm going to go to Rome as a tourist, as we would say in our current culture and age. No, Paul wanted to go to Rome as a missionary. He expressed that desire in Romans chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, which, by the way, predate this event. He probably wrote Romans from the city of Corinth, which is where he was in Acts chapter 18. And he pens these words to the Roman believers. And now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul expressed his plan to go to Rome as a missionary. But read the last chapter of Acts. How did he, in fact, go to Rome? As a preacher? No, as a prisoner. God had a different plan in mind. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the scripture tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now, while a prisoner in Rome, God had the apostle do his work, his will, his way. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, which he wrote while a prisoner in Rome, look at what Paul said. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Steadfast trust submits to God's plan, no matter how unclear the path or unwelcome the way. Priscilla Shire, in her book entitled Life Interrupted, wrote these words: "Every single one of us wants to matter, to make a mark in this life that will be remembered long after we're gone, but only on our terms. We want autonomy, independence, and the freedom to govern our own steps. We don't mind Christ getting involved as long as his path eventually converges onto the one we've already chosen. We want to select our course, chase our ambitions, and decide what stands out when people think of us. But then the unwanted and unexpected happens. God calls you to your Nineveh. A minister who once anticipated preaching to thousands each Sunday now toils at a church where 45 is a really big crowd. A mother who trained and studied to be the chairman of IBM is now the CEO of HOME. This is not the job history profile she imagined for herself. But steadfast trust submits to God's plan, no matter how unclear the path or unwelcome the way." But notice in verses 23 through 41, God's peace, shalom, shalom, sustains in the midst of an unstable present. These verses describe as unstable a situation that anyone would encounter, a riot. Yet in it all, Paul displays an unshakable peace. How? Perfect peace comes from steadfast hope. The verses pretty much speak for themselves, folks. In verses 23 through 31, we see that steadfast trust submits to God's protection, no matter how uncomfortable the situation. The scripture says, "About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods.'" Interesting admission there, isn't it? Gods made with hands are not gods. Well, duh. "And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Here we discover another source of Paul's shalom, shalom. And that is steadfast trust submits to God's protection, no matter how uncomfortable the situation. Notice in these verses a beautiful example of one of the core values of our church, the ministry of the body. Here is the great apostle Paul, the man who blazed the trail of the gospel throughout the known world, the man who probably led many of these people to Christ. But Paul was wanting to go into the theater and state his defense before this riotous mob, and the people said, "Don't do that, Paul. It's too dangerous." And Paul listened to the body as they were expressing their desire to him. You see, folks, we have to remember that we all have a part to play in one another's lives. No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Paul took the wisdom that these folks offered him and abided by it. So steadfast trust submits to God's protection, no matter how uncomfortable the situation. Then notice in verses 32 through 41. "Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Some wannabe comic said, "Sounds like a church business meeting. Some crying one thing, some another, and the assembly in confusion, and most of them did not know why they come together. Sounds like a church business meeting." Okay, thank you. Didn't know if that was, I had to kind of pull that one out of you. "Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?'" Probably a meteor or meteorite. "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we are really in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Folks, steadfast trust not only submits to God's protection, no matter how uncomfortable the situation, but steadfast trust submits to God's provision, no matter how unexpected the source. Here you have an unbelieving town clerk whose only desire was to maintain the peace, because he knew that the Roman Empire did not cotton to uprisings and riots in the Roman Empire. And he did not want to have to answer for what was being done in Ephesus this day. But even God can use an unbeliever to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Think about it. From the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, God used unbelievers to protect and provide for the nation Israel. The book of Genesis, you have Joseph being sold into slavery into Egypt. And through different events, Joseph won the favor of Pharaoh and was used by God to deliver the people of Israel from a famine. And through course of time, Israel grew within the bosom of Egypt to become the great nation you read about that went out from Egypt in the book of Exodus. God used an unbelieving Pharaoh to provide and protect for his people. Then go to the end of the Old Testament. I'm not talking about your Old Testament. Malachi, you know, that Italian prophet, Malachi. I'm talking about the end of the Hebrew Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 23. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Those are the verses that close out the Hebrew Old Testament. And so God used an unbelieving king of the Medo-Persians to provide for his people, Israel. And then you've got from the beginning of the nation Israel to the end of the Old Testament, you've got different ones in the middle. Think about David. I'm sorry, folks. As I thought about this, I could not get out of my mind the little chorus we sang as children. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could play and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. I couldn't believe that I remembered that song. Which, by the way, is a good illustration of filling your children's minds with scripture and with songs that they can recall, wow, 65 years later. Well, maybe not quite that long, but God used a humble shepherd boy to rescue the nation Israel and deliver them. And that shepherd boy later became king. Steadfast trust submits to God's provision no matter how unexpected the source, whether it's unbelieving rulers or humble shepherd boys. God provides and protects. Folks, bottom line, perfect peace comes from steadfast trust. Pastor Chuck Swindoll concluded his message on this very passage this way. Why do we have so little peace? Because we want to be in charge of our lives. We want to accomplish our dreams, control our uncontrollable situations, and manipulate our uncertain futures. So folks here at River Cities and folks watching, what's it going to be? Are you going to go through life with the Lewis Green panic or the Lois Green peace? When your future is uncertain and your present is unstable, what's it going to be? When your hide's peeled off, you're knocked off your sled, and the wind is knocked out of you, what's it going to be? Perfect peace comes from steadfast trust. Steadfast trust that submits to God's plan, no matter how unclear the path or unwelcome the way. Steadfast trust that submits to God's protection, no matter how uncomfortable the situation. And steadfast trust that submits to God's provision, no matter how unexpected the source. Folks, the operative phrase for this message and for your life ought to be, God's got this. Now think about it. You can emphasize every word in a different way in those three words. God's got this. It's His plan. Or God's got this. It's His provision and protection. Or God's got this. Whatever is going on in your life, God's got this. But you know what? Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace only begins and is only available to those who have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The scripture says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, until that is a reality in your life, perfect peace will be just something that's out there that you grasp for and never really come to a knowledge of or an experience of. Have you been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? It means that God has declared you not guilty of your sin because you have trusted what Jesus did on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. And therefore you, the believing sinner, can be declared righteous in Christ Jesus. That is what it means to have peace with God. And then once that is part of your life, you can have the peace of God that the Bible talks about. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But before you have the peace of God, you must have peace with God. Do you? Do you have that foundation of peace in your life? Then you can experience the Lois Green peace rather than the Lewis Green panic. Let's pray. God in heaven, we're so thankful that your peace is provided for us. Objectively and subjectively. Objectively, we can have peace with you because of what Jesus did for us. But then subjectively, we can experience, we can feel your peace, even in situations where others are experiencing panic. God, I pray for someone today that they would come to have that peace with God and then begin to experience in their lives the peace of God. Thank you, Father, that shalom, shalom, perfect peace is for those whose trust is in God. And God, you are worthy of our trust because you are the rock, unmovable, unshakable. Lord, we ask in whatever way you would speak to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.